There are many moments in the Bible that I wish I could be there to experience. I'd love to be there to actually experience the Red Sea parting and walk through. I think that would just be so cool to be able to do that. I'd want to be there. Certain funny moments of the Bible, like when Jonathan and his armor bearer saw this uncountable army on top of a hill, and they looked at each other and said, "I think we could take them. Let's go." You know, I would just love to have been there for moments like that. David rushing out on the field to take on a guy probably twice his size with no fear in his eyes. I'd love to have seen that. I'd love to have seen the look on the disciples' faces when 5,000 people were in front of them and they had no food, and Jesus just said, "Hey, why don't you feed them?" There's just some moments I'd love to live in, and of all the moments that I'd love to live, I'd love to have been there when Mary and Salome went to the tomb on Sunday morning, that first Easter, just to see the look on their face and to experience what happened in that moment when they recognized, wait a minute, the stone isn't there. We're expecting to go and embalm the dead body of our love, Jesus, of the one that we thought was Messiah. And we're just going to love on his dead body. And all of a sudden they get there and the seal's broken. Guards are lying on the ground, passed out as dead. And the tomb's open and empty. I would just love to have been there in that moment. And I think sometimes it's good for us to just go back and try to capture the moments of Scripture as if they actually happened. Sometimes, especially with things like Christmas and Easter, because we rehearse the stories so often, we lose the impact of just how powerful that moment was, how life-changing it was back then, but also how life-changing it is every day for the rest of our lives when we get it. And when these people went to the tomb, none of the disciples at this point got it. Even though when we read the Bible 2,000 years of hindsight later, we read it and go, well, Jesus said he was going to die. He actually said, "I'm going to die and I'm going to rise in 3 days. Why didn't you get it?" Nobody understood. The Bible says because they were blinded to it at that point in time. And a big reason for that is because this was not what they were expecting. The way that Jesus went about this whole "I'm going to save the world" thing, not at all what they were anticipating at that time. They certainly weren't anticipating the trial and the scourging and the cross. None of them had a thought that that's how you're going to save the world. I'll bet the angels were kind of baffled too, come to think of it. The angels don't know anything except that God tells them. And if I know God the way that he experiences life with us, I bet you he withholds things from the angels too, just so that he could see their faces. And that's another moment I'd love to see. I'd love to see the angels' faces as Jesus was on the cross, Michael with his sword drawn, saying, "Any second now, I'm ready. You just give the word. I'm ready to go. I'll get him right off that thing. There won't be a single Roman alive when I get through with it. It won't take but a second." And yet they all watched in stunned silence as Jesus gave up his last breath and said, "Telios, it is finished." And they watched him die. And they watched him then get buried in a grave, and nobody understood. So you can understand why on that first resurrection morning, they went to the tomb, and none of them understood, but they went thinking, all of our hopes. We just gave the last 3.5 years of our lives believing that he was the one, that he was Messiah, that he was the one who was going to save the world. We thought he was going to conquer Rome. He was going to bring the throne of David back. And he himself, the offspring of David, would be the one to sit on the throne of Israel. We're going to have the kingdom back. It's going to be the golden age of Israel all over again. And they all watched in stunned silence as he breathed his last and then was buried in a borrowed tomb. Which, by the way, was very thoughtful of him because he wasn't going to need it for very long. Joseph of Arimathea was kind enough to say, "You could use my tomb, but Jesus, like, I only need it for a couple nights. I'm just checking in, and I'm going to check out." You know what's amazing, too, if you read the Gospel of John? When Jesus came up out of the grave and the women went in, it said they found the thing that they had him wrapped with, that he folded it up, and it's like he made his bed on the way out from the grave. So I'm not going to be back again, so I'll just do the maid service for you. I'm never going to occupy a grave again. But to really capture the power of that moment and connect it with what God wants to do in our lives all the time, we just got to understand that they did not know that there was a tomorrow. They didn't know that there was a resurrection. They did not comprehend that somebody who died. Now, they'd seen Jesus raise people from the dead, but who's going to be there to raise Jesus from the dead? None of the apostles had faith to do that. Nobody was even asking for it. They all went and hid. How is this going to happen? And so Jesus appeared to these women. They went back and told the apostles, the men of great faith, to whom the entire kingdom of heaven and the earth had been entrusted. These men who knew Jesus heard every word he said for 3.5 years. And the women went back and they said, "You're out of your mind." Peter and John raced to the tomb. John made sure, in John's gospel, he made sure to include the little detail that he beat Peter to the tomb. He got there first. I always thought that's funny. Why do we care which of you got there first? I think he just a little nudged Peter. They got to the tomb. They saw it empty. And none of them believed at that moment. This was so out of the paradigm, so out of the worldview for these apostles and all the disciples and all those who loved God that none of them could understand. So Jesus, after he rose from the grave, Paul said he visited over 500 people. More than 500 people got to see Jesus risen from the dead. How many of you saw the movie Risen? Were you there? Some of you were there the other night. Wasn't that amazing? It's a great movie. You should see it. I total 5-star recommendation. Fantastic job telling the story. Maybe he did visit a Roman legion commander. I don't know. But he visited 500 people. Two of those people, we have their account in Luke chapter 24. So if you turn there, I'd like to share some things with you, just some thoughts about how important it is to encounter the resurrected Jesus as he wants to appear to us. God is present everywhere all the time. In him we live and move and have our being. Even a pagan poet understood that. That God is always with us. But unless we have our eyes opened, and unless we are willing to humble our heart and learn that his ways are different from our ways, and he's going to show up however he wants to, we can miss Jesus right under our noses. The Pharisees and teachers of the law who had the whole Bible, the Old Testament, memorized, missed the Word made flesh right under their noses when he came in Jesus' form. So they didn't get it. Two men, these are the first two men that Jesus went and visited intentionally. And Luke tells us a story in Luke 24. It says, "Behold, two of them, two disciples, were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place." Which things? Well, they were there when the women came back. They were in the company of people who heard the news that Jesus had risen from the dead. They were talking about, wait a minute, we saw him. His body was dead, and now the women are telling us he's alive again. This doesn't make any sense. So they were discussing these things as they were walking on the road, totally mind blown and having no idea what to make of it. And then it says, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. I love this. You know, if I were Jesus, I would do things so differently. If I just risen from the dead and two of my disciples were walking along the road, depressed, sad, sorrowful, unbelieving, I just popped out from a bush and go, "Whoa, guys, I'm here. It's all right. I'm alive." But not Jesus. He's just not like that. So he just kind of put on his hood and walks up along them on the road and just sort of sidles along them like any other traveler walking along the road that day. And he goes, their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So I don't know, Jesus put something over there, but he pulled his robe up over his scars in his hand and covered up his feet. And then he just sort of sidled along next to them. And he said to them, what you guys talking about? I think Jesus is hilarious. Well, so tell me what you're talking about. And they just stood there looking sad. And they go, Cleopas goes, "Hey, are you new around here? Are you the only one in the entire city of Jerusalem who doesn't know what just happened? The entire city saw something happen here. Because, look, these things that have happened in these days." And Jesus goes, "Oh, really? What things? What happened? I'm new. Yeah, I haven't heard. What just happened?" "Oh, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word in the sight of God and the people, and the chief priests and rulers delivered him to the sentence of death, and they crucified him." She goes, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, I think I heard about that. Yeah, I heard something about something like that going on. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. We haven't heard anything really yet. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We thought," they said, "Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet." Now here's the first reason why these guys were totally not getting it. Jesus can be received in a number of different ways. Jesus, before I came to know the Lord, I viewed Jesus as a great ancient teacher, you know, like Buddha. There's Buddha, there's Jesus, there's Hammurabi, there's all these other ancient wise, Aesop, and all of his fables, and he's just another wise man from before. Some people do believe he's a prophet. Islam acknowledges Jesus as a prophet. There are other religions and other faiths and other people who say, well, Jesus maybe even was a miracle worker. I mean, I heard he raised the dead. I could see that. And you know, throughout the Word of God and throughout even other religions, there are people who have done miracles. Doing miracles like Jesus did, that was nothing actually new, believe it or not. And Israel had a lot of messiahs come, some of them doing signs and wonders. In fact, by the time Jesus came on the scene, Israel was all but messiahed out. They'd had so many false messiahs come before then that they were just, oh, here's another one. Maybe, I guess Jesus is just another one of those false messiahs who came, promising to deliver us from Rome and restore Israel into its glory. And there's mistake number two that they made. They thought the ministry of Messiah was just going to be to restore Israel into its kingdom. But Jesus had something much bigger in mind. You know, one of the ways that we can block understanding God and receiving God and seeing him in our lives is when we limit his ministry to be, hey, he's going to do something awesome for me right now. Come on. I encounter God, and God will be real to me when he does something for me. And when he restores my life, when he just makes everything right with me, when he does for my family. But how many of you know that in all of God's workings, he has something much bigger in mind? Much bigger. When we limit God to our own little world, we miss him every time. Because he's always doing something much bigger. And his ways never once have made sense. I challenge you to read the whole Bible and find some place where God showed up exactly like the people thought he was going to. And did just what the people thought he was going to do. He's a mystery. He's a God who, as C.S. Lewis put it, he's a lion, but he's not a tame lion. He doesn't get controlled by people. He's not subject to the whims and pleasures of people. He just does what he's going to do. And these two didn't get it any more than anybody else got it, because they thought he's going to sit on the throne of David, but they crucified him. So surely these things couldn't have come to pass. And then they go, and then if that's, you know, to make it worse, these women came today, some of the disciples, women, they came and they amazed us. They said that they had a vision. You notice that? Not a visitation. A vision of angels who said that he was alive. And then some others went to the tomb and found it just like the women said, but they didn't see him. So we're kind of having a hard time believing all this. You know, these women, they're so in love with Jesus, they're losing their minds. They had a vision of angels telling them that Jesus wasn't in the tomb. And some others went and saw him, but we didn't see him, so we're not sure what to believe right now. And then Jesus continued disguising himself because they were in a new era now. See, before Jesus went to the cross, he walked in and among his people. He was flesh and blood in and among the disciples. You could go and visit Jesus, sit down and talk to him as you would me or anyone else in this room. But a new day had begun. When Jesus visited Thomas, you know, poor Thomas, man. For all eternity, doubting Thomas. Everybody doubted. Not a one of them believed the women, but Thomas gets the rap for it. I need to see the wounds. I need to see that you're Jesus. And Jesus was happy. He said, go ahead, touch him. Yeah, don't be afraid, touch him. Oh, and my side too. Touch my side. Yep. Okay, Thomas, now you believe? And Jesus said, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So Jesus knew this gospel is going to the ends of the earth for the next several millennia of human history to unfold. And they're not going to have a personal visitation of the resurrected in the flesh Jesus. From here on out, the just shall live by faith. From here on out, the people who love me and follow me, they're going to have to learn how to encounter me in different ways. They're going to have to learn how to have personal encounters where I get revealed to them in a way that doesn't match what you've come accustomed to before. I'm not going to visit everybody in the flesh. So Jesus, very patiently, it comes across really harsh to us. But remember, he's just walking along with them along the road. Oh, you foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And then it says, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning him in the scriptures. Another moment that I would love to have been there for. The Old Testament survey class with Jesus himself. I had an awesome Old Testament professor in seminary, but I'll take Jesus any day of the week. And he began going through, beginning with Moses and all the way through, showing them not just all the prophecies of Messiah, but all the prophecies about the suffering Messiah. Remember, the thing that tripped up his disciples the most was every time he talked about the cross. In fact, on the very day that Jesus made his confession, or Peter made his confession of Jesus, when Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," the first one to get it. You're not just a prophet. You're not just a teacher. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, "Peter, flesh and blood didn't show you that. The Father just revealed to you who I am. You got it. Ding, you get the prize." 8 verses later, Jesus is talking about the cross, and Peter pulled him to the side and rebuked him. He said, "You're not going to the cross. Stop talking like that in front of all the guys. You're going to discourage everybody." And Jesus looked him square in the face and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Just a day in the life of Peter. "Hey, that's awesome, man. You got spirit revelation. Get behind me, Satan, you devil." Just that was what it was like to be Peter. But it was the cross. It was the subject of the cross that tripped them up every time. And they never got it because they refused to get it. That was just not the way. That did not make sense to them. So Jesus had to show them, "Hey, guys, this has been in here since the beginning." He's walking along with them along the road and just saying to them, "Hey, you know, I think I remember reading somewhere, what was it, in the book of Beginnings, that the first prophecy of Messiah was spoken to the serpent in the garden. And he said, your seed will have enmity with the woman's seed," right? Something like that, didn't it go? "Oh, and he'll strike his heel, but he will crush his head." Oh, man, so his heel's going to get stricken. And didn't Moses say at some point, let me see now, guys. I remember Moses said, "The Lord himself will raise up unto you a prophet like unto Moses. Listen to him." Now, what would a prophet like Moses be like? Let me see. Oh, Moses was the one who took all of Israel out of slavery and they walked through a Red Sea on dry ground. That's right. So the Lord was going to raise up a prophet who could do stuff like that. And then I think I remember David got some kind of understanding. David got this revelation and he said, "Hey, can I borrow your Bible for a second, Cleopas? Let me just look. I think I remember reading somewhere in a psalm, 'Why do the nations rage and the people plot against the Lord?'" Yeah, didn't he say something like that? Like they were going to plot against the one that he, the Holy One? And then he was going to go on and say to him, oh, "You're my son. Today I have begotten you." Something about a begotten son, not just any kind of son, right? I think I remember reading that somewhere. "Ask of me and I'll give you all the nations of the earth as your inheritance." And then didn't Isaiah say something about, surely, "By his stripes we're healed," or something like that? "We turned our faces away from him as one we couldn't behold, and he was bruised for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him. By his," what was it again? "Oh, the stripes. By his stripes we're healed." He's just walking along the road, walking them through the Bible. And can you imagine their faces as the light begins to dawn upon them? As revelation that this was nothing different. This is what God said was going to happen all along. Then I'll bet he blew them away. Maybe if I were Jesus, I think at this point, messing with them, probably, "Didn't I hear that Jesus on the cross is something like, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Wasn't that? I remember reading that in the psalm somewhere. And the psalm goes on and it says something like, "I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people." Look, Cleopas, it's right there in your Bible. And all the people who ridicule me, they shoot out the lip, they shake their head saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him." And they're just walking along the road, Jesus talking to them, telling them all this stuff. And "Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet." Whoa, David said that 1,000 years ago. "They've pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They all look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them." I thought I heard something about Roman soldiers. They were gambling for the garments of Jesus. Did that happen? Just imagine being these two disciples. I've been reading that since I went to Hebrew school when I was 10 years old. I never saw that before. My precious saved me from my life and all this stuff. And it's just going on and on. And then, wait a minute. I think there was just one last prophecy. And Jesus said, and didn't Zechariah promise a day when he said, I will pour out a spirit of grace upon all the offspring of David, on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto Judea, and they will look upon the one whom they have pierced? I don't know, but I'd be a mess at this point. But they still didn't get it because their eyes were closed as Jesus is just walking along the road with them. And then, here's what Jesus is like. At the end of all this, now they just walked 7 miles and it's starting to get dark. And Jesus said to them, he didn't say anything to them. He just acted like he was going to go. So he just finishes with that and goes, all right, hey, nice talking with you. And he just keeps going. That's just what Jesus is like. But here's the thing. At this point, Jesus has brought revelation about all what just happened, making it real to their hearts. These two men who began their day discouraged, confused, life had not turned out the way they expected it to. Messiah had not come the way they anticipated that he would. They were not delivered the way that they were expecting to be delivered. And they were heading to a place called Emmaus. In the Bible, there is no name that's insignificant. The name Emmaus, the town, that the village that they were heading toward, Emmaus, means the place of warm springs. Because of their disappointment with God, because God didn't come through for them the way they expected him to, because they felt abandoned and disappointed, because God didn't show up like they expected, they were on their way to lukewarm discipleship. They were in the room with all the others who shared the story of the resurrection, but they left and walked toward Emmaus. They heard the good news proclaimed. They had witnesses who were jumping up and down for joy. We saw him, we saw him, he's alive. But they hadn't seen it yet with their own eyes. And because they were disappointed, because how many of you have ever been depressed and then somebody really happy comes in the room? You know exactly what I'm talking about, right? You just want to smack them. There's a proverb about that. Don't sing songs to a heavy heart. There's a time to just leave somebody alone and let them go into the house of mourning for a little bit. But for the one who's in the house of mourning, those people who are jumping up and down because they just had an encounter with a risen Jesus, with an actual living God, those are the people you want to be around. You don't want to separate yourself from them. The surest path to lukewarm Christianity, to living warm or distant from God, is to leave the company of people who are, as we say, on fire for the Lord. And that's exactly the first response of most people. We're disappointed. Hope got dashed against the rocks. We lost a child. We lost a loved one. We didn't get that job. All of our dreams have been shattered against the rocks. And instinctively, our reaction is to go to Emmaus. I got to get away from these people who are talking about Jesus and jumping up and down because I'm not feeling it right now. I saw all of my hope crucified. I watched everything that I'd sold, everything I possessed, go buried in a tomb. And you're going to dance around for joy and mess with my head like all of my desires have been fulfilled? I don't think so. I'm taking a walk down the road. And if you've been in that place or you're in that place today, you're in need of what these guys encountered on the road on their way to Emmaus. You're in need of a fresh revelation of Jesus that no word of any preacher can give you. I'm trying my best. I'm desperately trying to communicate the story. And that's what I do. But you're in need of an encounter with the living God today. And you're in need of far more than the words off a page or the word out of this feeble mouth. You're in need today of getting face to face with a God who may not have come the way you expected him to, but you can bet your bottom dollar that he's come. You can bet everything that you once held dear that Jesus is right there, just like he was with these two. He might be veiled from your eyes of understanding. These guys walked 7 miles along a road with Jesus and never knew it was him. How do you walk that far with somebody you know that well and not even understand that it's him? Because your mind's blinded, because you're in agony. Hope deferred, as it says, makes the heart sick. But desire fulfilled, well, that's a tree of life. And they were about to eat from the tree of life, because very wisely, Jesus, acting like he was going to keep walking, he just kept going. They said, whoa, 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 wait a second. Look, hey, sun's going down. It's about supper time. Here, you want to come into this inn with us right here and break bread? Because what you're saying, now again, they don't know it's Jesus yet. What you're saying, something burning in my heart. I'm feeling a fire return again that I haven't felt since the last time I sat at the feet of my loved Jesus. Since he preached and since I watched him do the miracles, I haven't felt this way since the last time I was with him. So whoever you are, teacher, man of God, would you please come in and have supper with us? And Jesus said, all right. And he went into this house with them. They get into the house, and it says in verse 30, when he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. When he broke the bread. There are 1,000 different things to say about Jesus. There are 1,000 different manifestations of the way Jesus comes. When we need a miracle, he can come in any supernatural way we need. When we're in desperate need of love and affection in our heart, he can come that way to us and give us, it's like he just touches our heart and restores it again. He can manifest himself in so many ways to us. But the way that he chose when he said in history, I'm going to split time now and enter the scene of humanity, the way I'm going to show my greatest power is in my greatest moment of weakness. And so Paul said, we've resolved to preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, total foolishness. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks want wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. The gospel message begins with Christ crucified. Why? Why not begin with, hey, God is raising up the dead right now. God is ministering in such power. God is healing. God's restoring and he's doing all of this. We can preach the benefits of the cross. And Jesus, when he rose from the dead, could have showed up in Jerusalem. That was one way that I would have done it. If I was Jesus, I would have gone right to the temple and gone up where the high priest was and goes, hey, I'm back. I would have totally wanted to mess with them like that. Here I am. I would have gone to Pilate's house. I would have gone when he was sleeping. So he'd wake up and see me at the foot of his bed. Ah! And that was the question, and it was asked in that movie. It was so good. Why don't you just show yourself to everybody and prove to everybody that you're real? Why not? Why not just every time do some kind of miracle? Every time meet people in a way that they demand that you meet them. And then we find about God that he don't get controlled by people very well. That he's not a God who's saying, okay, what would you like me to do today? He's just not like that. He's not endeavoring to come into our world for the sake of adapting to us. He's the God who came into our world so that we could adapt to the way heaven does business. So we could learn to live the way sons of God who are seated in heavenly places live. And it's got an eternal vision to it. It's got a purpose and a plan to it that spans time. A purpose that began before time even began. And he said, I want you to enter into your story because it's way better than you wrote the ending of your story. The thing that you thought was going to be so great and glorious, man, that's nothing. You'd be sad if you knew the ending I had in mind for you if you thought that's how your story ends. It ends with getting that need met. It ends with me getting that job. My story ends with getting that girl or getting that guy and marrying and living happily ever after and whatnot. My story ends with fill in the blank. And God's got something so much bigger in mind. He has eternity in mind. He has what you and I are going to do from the moment we close our eyes and breathe our last breath for the rest of time, which is forever. We make such a big deal over this little sliver. If I could make a line from here into as far as the east is, which is never ending, our life is about 1/4 of an inch of that line. This life that we have right now, this area that we want God to come and see, we say, God, I want you to meet me right now as I want you to. Israel said, God, Messiah will come and he'll set us free from the Romans. That's going to be the best thing that could ever happen. We'll have David on the throne, no more Romans, and we'll be back to the good old days of David and Solomon. That was the best they could think of. God said, "Ooh, well, that'll be nice, but I want you to be a light to all the nations. I'm not just saving Israel, I'm saving the world. And I'm not just saving the world that exists now, I'm saving the world that will come beyond this generation. People that will never get to meet me in the flesh until the last day, I'm going to save them by the word of your testimony. I'm going to save them by the gospel that you go and preach." Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. All the signs and wonders and stuff, it's awesome, it's amazing. It's part of what Jesus bought at the cross. But when Paul, who worked miracles, and by the way, was writing to a church where he said, "You come behind in no gift," they were doing all the stuff. He said, "You know what you need to be reminded of? Christ crucified." He said, "The Jews look for a sign." Do you find that odd? They were the people of God. They had the testimony of the scriptures. They had been raised in the church. And yet they said, "God, show us a sign to prove that you're real." And that's just weird. "I've been a believer since I was born, but I need to see some kind of miracle before I really believe and trust in you." And sometimes for the sake of us growing up, God will say, "I'm going to hold off on that one for a minute, because if I just meet that need right now, you're never going to get to know me." The Greeks, he said, require wisdom. Explain this to me. Walk me through this again. So you got buried in a tomb, and you came alive again, and explain to me again why you had to die so that other people could live. It doesn't make sense to me. And there's sometimes that God will withhold the answer. I need this to make sense, then I will follow you. It's like we hold God hostage. Show me a sign or explain it to me so I understand it, and then I'll follow you. And God's real stubborn on this one a lot of times. Now, sometimes he's merciful enough, and he'll say, "All right, I'll give you this gimme once." How many gimmies do you get? What do you call it in golf? How many mulligans? I'm going to get a couple of mulligans here, but I'm not going to play my whole game of mulligans. Now, I do personally when I play golf, but that's different. He'll give you a mulligan or two in the beginning, but he wants us to be just like Jesus, who never questioned the will of his Father, who just said, "All right, I may not understand it yet or know where this road's going. And if it leads to a cross, I'll follow you to a cross." He wants to transform us to be just like Jesus in every way. And so the gospel begins with Jesus crucified, with understanding that the Son of God, who knew no sin, had to be crucified so that he could be buried in a tomb and then have resurrection life. He was showing us the message that he preached. "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow after me." Now, if you've ever used that expression, "I'm picking up my cross," and you've said it like, "Oh, man, this is just my cross to bear. You know, I work next to that jerk where every day is in the cubicle right next to me. It's just my cross I got to bear. And, you know, I got all these little kids in my house, and I'm a dad, and, you know, I never get any free time. It's just my cross I got to bear." That's not what a cross is for. A cross is for the purpose of crucifying the flesh, putting it to death. So when Jesus said, "Deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow after me," he was saying, just like I will be crucified, the last Adam, I'm going to be crucified. You're going to see me die on a cross, but watch what comes out of the grave. You want access to all of what comes out of the grave? You got to pick up your own cross too. You've got to be crucified. So when he broke bread, revelation dawned on them. It was in that moment when they recognized his body broken on the cross. That's what made them know that he wasn't just any ordinary prophet that they were talking with, or any ordinary Old Testament survey teacher. That's when they recognize, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. You're the one that we've been waiting for." And as soon as they got the revelation, they got it without him saying anything, it says he vanished from sight. I just love that. They finally got it, and they would have had 1,000 questions for him. "Jesus, what was it like being dead? What was it?" Blah, 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 blah. And he's gone. And then they looked at each other. And now that they recognize Christ crucified, I'm crucified, we're in him, it says that their eyes were open, they recognized him, he vanished, and then they looked at each other and said, "Man, that's why my heart was burning while he was talking to us on the road, and when he was explaining the scriptures, because the living word was helping me to understand. He was giving my spirit life so that I could recognize this was his plan all along." And then it says they got up right away, and they walk back to Jerusalem. This is what happens when you get a real visitation, when God comes to you in a way where, and now, it still didn't make sense to their minds, mind you, but they just encountered the risen Jesus and understood, okay, the cross, the grave, then resurrection. They came to the understanding, and it says they went right back to Jerusalem. It was nighttime. They walked 7 hours on a dangerous road at night, because they were so excited they couldn't wait to tell the others. Hey, guess what? You were right. You're not insane. That was Jesus you saw. We just met him on the road too. And the others are like, yeah, yeah. The women are all like, oh, goodness gracious. They just believe us in the first place. So they began to relate the experiences they had on the road, and it says that they finished their testimony with, you know when it was? It wasn't when he was unfolding Zechariah and Isaiah and David's prophecies that we really understood it. It was when he broke bread. It was in the communion with him that we share. It was not because my mind finally got convinced, or even that my soul got convinced by him doing some miracle. It was because he broke bread and revealed Christ in us. He revealed that we now have communion. He reminded me that the purpose of life is not to go from crisis to answered prayer, to crisis to answered prayer, to crisis to answered prayer. The purpose of life is to be restored in fellowship with our God, to walk with him in the cool of the day, just like Adam and Eve did before the fall. And it's exactly what he did with these two disciples. He walked with them on the road. The amazing question that Jesus asks of us today is the same one he asked those two. Tell me about the things that are troubling your heart. I want to know. He could have skipped that whole part of the conversation. He already knew what happened. He was there for it. Tell me these things. Tell me what's troubling your heart right now. I want to hear it. Tell me about your disappointment. Tell me about that time that you thought things were going to turn out a certain way, but they didn't. I want to hear it because I care about you. We find that God's a lot more interested in having fellowship with us through life than just answering prayer. He cares about all of our needs. He knows them. You know, he asked, but he knew already what their heart was broken about. He also knew that he was the embodiment of their answer. But he, more importantly, said, I don't want to just answer this for you. I want to have restored fellowship with you. I want to have communion with you. That was the reason for it all, to restore us to this love relationship, to restore us together. So that while you're in the world and you may have tribulation, you don't have to fear. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Every circumstance of life that seeks to beat us down, that's what God's about in the midst of it. He still knows how to break bread. He sets a table before us in the presence of our enemies. So, if you'd close your eyes for a moment and allow Jesus to just encounter you right now. He's resurrected. He's alive. He'll never be the same again. And you and I will never be the same again. So let the Lord come alongside you. And perhaps you're here today and you're finding yourself on the road to Emmaus. You're separating your heart from the people of God. You're separating yourself from the presence of God. You are moved away because disappointment came your way and your heart grew weary because your hope got deferred. And it made your heart sick. Hey, that's part of being human. But now Jesus wants to encounter you in that place. You don't have to actually have the elements of communion to have communion with your God. Right now, he wants to hear from you. So you can say it out loud if you want, but in your heart, just go ahead and lay it before the Lord. What things are troubling you? What things are making you feel so hopeless that you would separate yourself from communion with God and with his people? What are those things? Tell them to the Lord. He knows already, but he wants us to be able to say, I'm really brokenhearted about this. I really miss this relationship. I'm really troubled at why this answer hasn't come yet. I'm missing my loved one who died recently or maybe 20 years ago. I'm still missing him. I'm missing that daughter who died. I'm missing my friend. I don't understand why I don't have that job yet or why it's been so long and my dream still hasn't come to pass yet. I don't understand why. Just tell the Lord all about it. He knows about it, but he wants to have communion with you about it. Lord, visit us in that place. And now I pray that you'll just reveal yourself. Break that bread of fellowship. Reveal yourself as the one who's in touch with the feelings of our infirmities. The scripture says we don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in every way tempted like you and I. He experienced every sorrow that any person could ever face. He knows what it feels like. He was flesh and blood like you and me. He felt it. He felt every bit of the pain of the cross. He felt every bit of the pain of loss of friendships, the betrayals, all the things that happened to him that have happened to you and I. Jesus knows. He's not standing up in heaven like, hey, I got over it. What's your problem? He's here today to say, I'm with you in that. I'm with you in that. I may not change the circumstance because I'm going to cause you to rise up above it. And you're going to be resurrected and sitting in heavenly places just like me. You're going to be above the circumstances now. And you're going to be one who transforms the atmosphere around you. Lord, we just ask you to make that our portion in Christ. Even as we celebrate you conquering the grave, we celebrate today that you conquered our grave, the valley of broken dreams, of lost hope. Thank you for conquering even in that place and making streams flow through that desert, bringing life to every thirsty place of our soul and satisfying our desire for good. You become our desire fulfilled today as we eat from you, the tree of life. Amen. Amen. If you would like somebody to pray with you before you go about anything that you laid before the Lord right now, I believe that God just met you where you were. But if you'd like somebody to stand with you and pray, I'll stay around. There'll be some other, maybe the elders can stick around for a little bit here and pray with you. Have an awesome celebration of Resurrection Day. God bless you, and I look forward to having sweet fellowship with you again soon.